That today's reading is taken from Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 to 10. Made alive in Christ, as for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Amen.
Good morning. Let me add my... Is that coming through? It seems they've got no red light, and Pete says not. It is a bit, but I don't know. Maybe it's me that's not working. Let me add my welcome. Oh, that's better. Let me add my welcome to those that have been given and welcome you here this morning. It's good to have you with us. If you've returned or you're coming back from Germany, a warm welcome to you. We've been starting a new series looking into the life of the Spirit in the book of Ephesians. And last week we were thinking about Paul's emphasis on receiving the Spirit as a seal, like this sort of seal, a clay seal, on our faith when we believe. He stressed that, didn't he, that our life in the Spirit is first of all one where we are possessed by God, where he marks us out as his, and he guarantees that he will lead us through our life to receive the inheritance that he's promised to us, adopted into his family, becoming his letter speaking to the world around us. So we have that deposit now, the deposit of the Holy Spirit as a seal on our faith, and the promise of the inheritance to come, which Jesus will reveal when he returns to redeem his possession. So last week we're thinking about the Holy Spirit as the seal. And in today's reading, Paul sort of continues to hammer home this important point that we're saved by God's grace. That our new life, our life in the Spirit, is an awesome gift from God, something that is given to us freely. Just want to think very briefly about this life, this new life that we're talking about. Now, each of us is physically alive. Star, just check the person next to you. They're still alive? Yeah, some of them more fully alive than others, maybe. Karen's hovering between this world and the next at the moment. But hopefully everyone here this morning is physically alive. And each of us was physically alive at that moment that we believed in Jesus Christ. We were alive. We were actually living. We had a pulse. But the life which Jesus is an embodiment of is a different quality. It's in a different category. It is, as Jesus described it, life in all its fullness. We almost need a different word to describe the sort of life that Jesus speaks of compared with just living, existing. It's the very life which God himself possesses. It is God life. This is the way that Tom Wright puts it. There is a kind of life, a quality of life, which is God's very own life, and which God himself is now sharing with the people who have heard and seen the life come to life called Jesus. The disciples saw, heard, and touched this life, and they were thrilled by it. They were captivated by what this new life held out to them that Jesus embodied. And the great news is this, that that offer of new life isn't limited just to those who heard, saw, and touched Jesus. But because Jesus is the Word of God, the Word of life, he is able to bring that God life to us, to those who hear and believe his word today. It's a glorious, vibrant, empowering life, the life of the coming kingdom, which we're invited to receive by grace through faith. And in our reading this morning that Anthony read for us, we heard Paul explain just what that grace means. First of all, it's like life being breathed into a dead person. Without it, we're like zombies, the undead, apparently around, alive, moving around, but actually dead on the inside. I've chosen a picture of a skeleton because, believe me, none of the pictures of zombies was appropriate. It would definitely put you off your lunch. But there is something actually quite disturbing about something that's not alive moving around. Something that's empty, something that is lifeless and yet appears to be alive. And that's our life without Christ. And he brings this life into us. We lived under the domination of apparent freedom. We thought we chose what we wanted to do, but actually we're enslaved to the ways of the world, to the spirit of the kingdom of the air, and satisfying our own sinful cravings and desires. This made us by nature deserving God's wrath. So just to unpack those things a little bit, I've split them down into the world, the devil and the flesh. The world, where the ways of this world, do unto others what they do to you, or do it to them first. Put yourself first. Live for this life. Get away with what you can. The ways of this world. The spirit of the kingdom of the air, the New Living Translation puts it like this: obeying the devil, the commander of the powers in the unseen world. He is the spirit at work in the hearts of those who refuse to obey God. So our spirit was dead. So the motivating power is Satan, the enemy, leading us to follow his ways. Motivating power behind our frantic behaviors, with him pulling the strings, satisfying the flesh. One of the devil's strongest weapons is the fear of death. Through the fear of death, he gets us to disobey God, because we think that living and making life worthwhile, making it richer, is more important than obeying God. So he constantly comes back to us with the fear of death, and that will destroy everything that has meaning in life. Not simply about meeting our physical needs, but as we seek to meet our needs for significance and security and acceptance, we use that manipulation and control that he, the enemy, wants us to use instead of trusting in God. So that's the life without Christ, and it's that life into which Jesus spoke his life, his God life. God rescued us from that because, first of all, because of his great love for us. Secondly, because of his rich mercy towards us. It's a love we don't deserve. He is by nature rich in mercy, and this arises from him, not from anything in us. And later in verse 7, Paul says, a further reason that he's shown us this grace is because of the incomparable riches of his grace. These are all about God. And I want to stress the great love, the rich mercy, the rich grace. God is not short in these attributes. It is the overflowing of this love, this mercy, this grace, which reaches out to us. Thirdly, he made us alive with Christ. Even when we were dead in our transgressions, we had no thought of God, no interest in God. It was then that he died in our place and in Christ spoke life into us. So we didn't first make ourselves acceptable to God. We didn't clean ourselves up to the point that we were good enough to receive Christ. He met us at the lowest point. It wasn't our heartfelt remorse that made him have pity on us. He gave us life when we're still his enemies. So he breathed the spirit of life into us when we were dead. He paid the price for our transgressions through that death on the cross. And that's great news. He dealt with all that is past, all that has been wrong between us and God, he's dealt with on the cross. But God knew that simply bringing us back to that position of Adam and Eve would lead to a repeat performance. That just as Adam and Eve had fallen away from God, we would do the same. So he had to do more than just wipe away the past. He had to give us this life, which is the very life of God, that makes us future-proof, that brings us into his life. He credits us with all the righteousness of Christ. So we're fully immersed into the fellowship of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So we're loved by the Father. We're loved by the Son. We're loved by the Spirit. And as we enter into that loving relationship one with another, we are guarded with this new life from falling away from that holding of God where he grips us. So it's not simply a case of God promising that we'll go to heaven when we die. This is about transformation right now as we make Jesus Lord and submit to the leading of the Holy Spirit rather than our own plans and purposes. That's what happens when we believe the good news about Jesus Christ and trust in the Holy Spirit. We're set free from those death-bringing ways of following our own agenda and start to obey the Spirit's leading. He becomes the motivating force in our life. So we gain access to this grace through faith. Paul's been explaining the great depth of that grace of God, what it means for God to freely love us, not just forgiving us, forgiving someone who deserves nothing, but drawing us into the most intimate relationship with himself. Not just sparing us punishment, but offering lifelong and eternity-long friendship with him. And faith is the mechanism by which we enter into the benefits of grace. We get access to grace through faith. We know that God loves all people. Sometimes people extrapolate that and say, so all people will be saved. That's not what Scripture teaches. It teaches that God loves all people and he wants all to be saved. But that we have access to that grace, to that forgiveness through faith. So it is those who take God at his word that receive his grace. As we do that, we accept his assessment of us. We say, he is right and we are wrong.
up to that point, we always feel in our heart of hearts that we're right. We're justified. That we don't deserve the way that we're being treated, that the way that the world is. But as God convicts us by His Spirit, we begin to understand that even the worst of lives and the worst of occurrences in our life are far better than we deserve. That actually He is being gracious to us. But it is the Holy Spirit that brings that conviction into our hearts. It is the Holy Spirit that gives us a desire to respond to God. So it's just as we begin to think that maybe it's half God bringing His grace and it's half us responding by faith, that Paul says, yes, but the faith is a gift from God. So you can't feel righteous that you have had enough faith, because that faith is given by God. There's another part of that, which is this. People sometimes say to me, I wish I had your faith. To which I respond, you do. You have the same choice to make that I have. God offers everyone faith. All you do is choose to believe. Choose to believe what God offers. So faith is like the key that accesses grace. All we do is choose whether we're going to pick that key up and use it or ignore it. Continue to go our way. Faith is the gift of God as well. So what are we now in the light of these things? Well, we're God's handiwork, His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which He prepared in advance for us to do. I like this translation, which says that we are God's masterpiece. Oh, it's amazing what God's doing. I guess when a sculptor takes a piece of clay, it's just a lump of mud, isn't it? But wow, they can make some wonderful things out of that lump of mud. And I'm a lump of mud. And if you will forgive me saying so, you're a lump of mud. You know, but wow. God has chosen to show His great riches of mercy, His great love, the abundance of His grace, by taking that lump of mud and pouring, lavishing His love, His grace, His mercy upon it. So that that lump of mud becomes, what we're told is, a display to the whole of creation of what God is like. It's a display of His splendor. That's what you and I have become. Because of God's grace, we are a masterpiece in the making. Now, those of you that are slightly artistic, probably more artistic than I, certainly more artistic than I, will have seen the first sketches that Leonardo da Vinci makes, or the rough outlines that somebody makes in the stonework before they start cutting it. And unless you have a mind of enormous imagination, you can't imagine how that is going to become the finished article. I think that's where we're at, isn't it? You know, we sort of look at that. We've got some of God's outlines in us. We've got some of God's fingerprints on us. And we recognize that He is at work in us. But we don't yet see how this is going to be a display of His splendor. You know, I'm sure you looking at me this morning are thinking, what? Masterpiece? A bit of a sketch maybe, but not a masterpiece. But that's what He says. He's begun the good work. He'll bring it to completion. The work that He's doing in you, through the good, what we enjoy, through the difficult, through the sufferings, as we learn to suffer with Christ and in Christ, all of this is about making us His masterpiece, a display of His splendor. That's who we are in Christ. So it's all about Him. Yet He graciously invites us to become involved, to become part of transforming the universe, part of the plan that He's put into action. He invites us to do that by receiving the gifts of His grace, by receiving the works which He's prepared in advance for us to do. So life in the Spirit is, first of all, a life given to us by grace. And it's a life given to do the works that the Father has prepared in advance for us to do. There is no Christian life outside the Spirit. You can't sort of opt into the Father and the Son and say, you know, I don't agree with these Spirit things. Because it is Father, Son and Holy Spirit that comes and inhabits us and crafts us and leads us into the work that he's prepared in advance for us to do. So how do we respond to that? Well, I'm bound to say, aren't I, fan into flame. Why? Well, this series really was helping us to think about what does it mean to be filled with the Spirit? What does it mean to live in the Spirit? And you've begun to see that it's about being a Christian. So fanning into flame the gift of God isn't for one or two people that have got supernatural gifts. It's for every believer. Because in each one of us, there are those good works that God has prepared in advance for us to do with the gifts that he's given to us. Not with somebody else's gifts, but with the Spirit gifts that he gives to us. So, I put this on the stage here because one or two people have said, what list? So if you're planning on coming next Saturday, could you sign on the list, please, just so we know that you're coming? That would be really helpful. I've got more than the three people that are signed on that particular sheet. There are about 23 people coming, but if you could have said they're coming, but if you could put your name on the list, that would be really helpful. So this is going to be a day where we're specifically seeking to take what God has given to us and for him to blow on it, for him to bring life into those gifts and to release us in using them. And to know that those gifts are as different as each of us are. You know, it's not for you to become like me or like somebody else. It's for you to become fully what God's made you to be. So please do that. And if you signed that list already and you said you'd do something, then your name will be on a list in the schoolroom saying what I've asked you to do at what time. So if you signed up already, could you check the list so that you know what time you're supposed to be doing what you're doing? That would be helpful. Otherwise, you'll arrive to find that there's no coffee because you're preparing it. Okay. You were given a piece of paper when you came in and a pen. And it says this: thank you, sorry, please. So what I'd like you to do is to take that piece of paper and to be thinking about the passage that we've just heard read and that I've just expounded to you. In the light of that passage, what do you want to say thank you to God for? Through his great love for you, through his rich mercy, through his great grace towards you, what is it you want to say thank you? You might want to be specific about the things that you want to be thankful for right at the moment. What do you want to say sorry about? When you think about the ways that we fall back into that zombie life, into the life that is about us doing what we fancy, what we feel like, driven by the world's way, by the desire to satisfy our own sinful cravings. Do we need to say sorry for? And what do you want to ask of the Spirit? As we approach this day, fan into flame, what do you want to ask God for in the light of who God is, that you are his masterpiece? What do you want to ask God to do? Do you want to ask God to help you to do? I've got one other question. This is for you to ask God. What is the good work you have prepared for me to do at this time? What is the good work you prepared for me to do at this time? We're assured that God has prepared good works for each of us to do. But what is the good work for you at this time? At one time it might have been that you were leading the creche. Another time it might have been you're in the Young Wives or you were leading the men's breakfast. Another time you were in the workplace, bringing grace and comfort and hope to people there. Maybe at another time, you're now creating a group of people together that you might share together the good news of Jesus with your friends. What is it that he's speaking to you at the moment? What's the good work he's prepared for you to do?